Hey, you're going to definitely want a Bible for this. We'd love to give one out. By the way, do we need ushers? We have some people that are still coming in. So if you can kind of scoot toward the middle, that would be great. As you're scooting towards the middle, if you'll put your hand up, there are some ushers that would love to give you a Bible. You're definitely going to want a Bible for the series and every week around here. So go ahead and put that hand up. They're going to get you a Bible. As they're doing that, can I just tell you a God thing I just think is so cool? Remember, we did the All In, We're Not Done series, and we're talking about expanding this facility. I don't think I have to convince you of that. As you look around, we're getting pretty full and growing by about 500 people a year, so we really, really needed to expand the facility to be able to reach this community and reach more people across the world. And so we did the All In, We're Not Done, and man, it was a tough ask, to be honest with you. I mean, in the middle of a recession, to say, gosh, you guys, we really need to give a little bit more. And you all rose to the challenge. And we said, we need $1 million in 12 months. That's what we need to be able to complete the project. And you all rose to the challenge. Now, we got about $600,000 pledged as a result of that. And it was one of those ones like, so, okay, God, it's more expensive to turn back than it is to go forward here. So we're going to take a step of faith. We're going to go ahead and break ground. But you're going to need to do something because we can't afford chairs, you know. So we started moving forward within 2 weeks. We got the guaranteed bid on, you know, we had an estimate, then we got the bid on the building, and it came in less than what the estimate was. And but catch this. Catch this. You know how much less? $400,000. Isn't that awesome? Just like, right on, God. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for that. So it's just a God thing, just a confirmation that, yes, God, thank you for confirming that we're moving in the right direction. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Another thing I want to speak to you ladies here just for a minute. The ladies of this church, I was so blessed. It was in December. I came here on a Wednesday night for a meeting, and this whole place was full of our women's ministry gathering and worshiping together. And not only worshiping together, but then taking food and gifts over to the House of Refuge to women and children who are really in need of help and just bless them in such a special way. And I want to show just a little picture of what that looked like to the whole church. So this is what it looked like. You know what gets me really fired up is that the mission, the vision around here to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God is being incorporated in all of our ministries. So, for instance, women's ministries aren't just getting together to do Bible studies, but they're doing justice and mercy in the name of Jesus. Beautiful thing to watch, and it's having an impact on the community. Joel Olson, who's heads the House of Refuge project for us, he went over to House of Refuge just a couple days after the women had been there, and he asked the leaders at House of Refuge, so how did it go having our women over there? And the woman in House of Refuge said, well, look around. And Joel starts looking around and goes, what are you talking about? He says, do you see all the women are now putting up their Christmas lights and Christmas trees because all of a sudden Christmas had come? And the women of this church, you brought that to them. I just think that's absolutely beautiful. Let's give them a big hand. Great job. And okay, now I got to tell you, I'm so fired up about this series in January. Last night was a really good night, and but when I start getting fired up about something, you know, I get going, like I start talking real fast, so I'm going to try to slow down a little bit, okay? But here's why I'm fired up. We've mapped out our whole year here in 2009, what we hope to preach and teach and talk about as a church. We're really going to be trying to expand on our vision of walking humbly with God, that portion of the vision, and I think of all that we've mapped out for 2009, this month of January is the one that I think is probably going to be the biggest blessing to you, has the potential to be the most refreshing to your soul. And because it's about learning how to personally draw near to God and experience his presence. And that's what God wants for us. I mean, Scripture says it really clearly in here, Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith. That's what God wants. Right? That's where he wants us. He wants us near, right? He's not some distant God sitting up on a throne somewhere, keeping his distance from his people, but he wants his children near him. And like any good parent, right? I mean, the best thing as a parent, isn't like one of the best feelings as a parent is when your little like 2 or 3 year old kid comes running up to you and just wraps those chubby little baby arms around your neck and gives you a big kiss on the cheek, right? Isn't that livid? I mean, that's just great when they do that. And that's the kind of relationship we've been wired for with God, that he wants us near him. He wants us. But the tragedy is, I think, that most Christians never really experience that kind of nearness with God. Most Christians, from the Christians that I talk to, most sense much more distance between themselves and God. And even though we have endless religious broadcasts and television programs and books and sermons where we come and we hear about God, very few Christians actually move from hearing about God to hearing from God. And for a lot of Christians, it seems like their whole faith and their whole Christianity is sort of like going to a movie and sitting down in the seat as a spectator and watching and hearing how God is moving in the work and in the lives of other people. And at the end of the whole thing, you sort of, okay, yay, God, kind of thing. But I think most people get up from that theater feeling more than a little empty. Like, isn't there more? Because we all talk about this personal relationship with Jesus, and honestly, it doesn't feel very personal to me. Well, this whole series, this whole month about in January, is about moving from spectator to participant. The whole thing is about moving from hearing about God to hearing from God and learning how to really dwell in his presence. Does that sound refreshing to you? Good. So here's what we do. Over the course of January, we're gonna learn about, but not only learn, we're gonna develop and practice 4 ancient spiritual practices in our lives. And before you go, oh, okay, let me just say, every one of them are deeply biblical. Every one of them have been given to us by God to help us draw near to him, because that's what he wants from us. But for some reason, for most Christians, every one of these things has either been completely ignored or shrunk down to size to be ineffective. The 4 biblical practices, ancient spiritual practices that we're going to be looking at in the month of January include biblical meditation, prayer, fasting. Seriously, we're gonna do that. Yeah, and right? Yeah, people are like, I don't know. No, and sacrificial worship, meditation, prayer, fasting, sacrificial worship. Those are the things that we're gonna be talking about. And let's just knock down a couple myths that you might already have built up in you when you hear the name of this series and what we hope to do. Let me just kind of knock down a couple myths. One of them is, some of you are probably thinking, drawing near to God, ancient spiritual practices, this is for the spiritually elite people, and I'm really not there, so I probably disqualify from this whole thing. And let's just take that and just put it away. Listen, God says, let us draw near to him. He didn't just say that to the religious professionals, right? He wants his children, all of his children, to draw near to him. He's given us these practices so that all of his children can draw near to him. Young, old, new believer, longtime believer, all of us can draw near to him. All of us can do these things. Everything that we talk about this month, every single person in this room would be able to do, okay? The second thing is this. For some of you, you look at that slide right there, and the first thought that comes into your mind is, boring. Right? Like, and you start conjuring up images in your head, right, of Monty Python monks slapping things against their head and nuns and rulers and slapping and holy water and, oh gosh, no, you know, but no, that's not what we're doing, okay? Not even close. And let's just remember something, right? We've been made by God, right? We've been created by God, so we've been wired by God for relationship with him. He wants us to draw near with him. So when we finally figure out how to connect with him on that level, we're finally living as we've been created to live, and that's living. It's when we go through this whole life just kind of going through the motions and never connecting with God on that level that it's just second-rate living. That's when it becomes boring. So here's my guarantee, here's my promise to you, okay, your money-back guarantee for this month. If you feel like you go through this whole month and you actually practice these spiritual practices and you still think they're boring, Pastor Scott will take you to lunch. Okay? Guarantee you will be begging for meditation at that point, right? So here's what we're gonna, we're gonna be looking at these four ancient spiritual practices to learn how to draw near to God. The first one, the one that we're gonna look at today, is biblical meditation. Biblical meditation, okay? So biblical meditation, just what is it? Just generally, biblical meditation is getting to a place where we settle our soul. Here, would you do me a favor too? I need you to do something in your Bible, because we're going to be covering a fair amount of scripture today. I need you to put two little markers in your Bible, okay? One in the Gospel of John and one in Psalms, okay? And leave those markers there. We're going to be going back and forth between those two. The Gospel of John and the book of Psalms, the Old Testament book of Psalms, and the New Testament book, the Gospel of John, okay? So put a mark in your Bible there. As you're doing that, let me just, a definition of what biblical meditation is it's preparing your heart, preparing your soul, quieting yourself so that you're preparing yourself to be able to hear from God, and in that place, the Spirit of God impressing a biblical truth on your soul so much and so personalizing it that he is speaking to your soul and guiding you by his Spirit. This is biblical meditation. And there's something that's absolutely foundational to biblical meditation. Absolutely foundational. So listen up. We have to get this point, okay? Before we go any further, we got to put this one right on the table and go, oh yeah, got it. Here it is. God still desires to communicate with his people. And I know that sounds like, well, duh. But I think most of us actually walk around with a practical theology that says God stopped speaking 2,000 years ago. It's actually the theology I was sort of taught in seminary. And it wasn't until I got out of seminary and started walking a little bit more closely with God, and sometimes seminary is not the best place to do that, I started walking a little bit more closely with God and thinking, I'm not sure that that was true. And I started reading more and more scripture and going, I don't even think that's biblical. And let me show you just what I mean by that. So that mark in the Gospel of John, go over to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 16, verse 12. Words of Jesus, verse 12. John 16, 12. I have much more to say to you, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So apparently Jesus taught that God didn't plan on to stop communicating, but his plan was that God would continue to communicate through his Holy Spirit. There is no portion of Scripture, there's no teaching of Jesus that implies directly or indirectly that in the first century AD, God was going to decide to hit the mute button. It's just not in there. Okay? Jesus taught that he is going to continue to communicate to his people. He's going to communicate to his people through the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he did. And so when you read through the scriptures, you can see it's just this continuing communication between God and his people through the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 8, for instance, it says this, the Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and stay near it. The Spirit of God told Philip, communicated with Philip. The line of communication was open. This is after the ascension of Jesus, but now the Holy Spirit has come and is communicating. The lines of communication are open. And we don't know what that voice sounded like to Philip. If it's anything like how I experienced the communication of the Holy Spirit, it was sort of that still small voice of impressing something so on my soul that I can recognize that this is from God. But we don't know how it happened with Philip. What we do know is God clearly communicated to Philip through his Spirit. He spoke to Philip. He continues to keep the lines of communication. And the thing is, when you read through the New Testament, when God speaks to his people through his Spirit, the people aren't surprised. It's like they expected it. Of course God's going to continue to communicate with us. And so again, it says in Acts chapter 13 to the church, it says, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and there's Barnabas and Simeon called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manin and Saul. And while they were worshiping, so they're doing church, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me. I was going to go past that, but I knew none of you would be able to get past that. So maybe that's what God meant about not adding to scripture. Yeah. So here we go. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, right? So here we go, right? Yeah, they're just doing church, right? Like we're doing church. They're just doing church, right? And all of a sudden, God speaks by his spirit to his people. And notice it's not some, you know, cryptic thing that only a couple, only a couple people know how to interpret it and figure it out. He's talking to the church, and it's really clear, right? Those two over there, set them apart for the work I've called them to do, right? Barnabas and Saul. And the point is this, God still communicates with his people. God still desires to communicate with his people. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises on more than one occasion that even though he's going to leave and he's going to ascend into heaven, God wouldn't leave them alone, and he would send the Holy Spirit to continue that line of communication, to guide his people, to communicate, to speak with his people. And every single believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit residing in them. Every single believer in Jesus Christ now has the receiver needed to be able to hear from God. This is not something that God just intended for the 12. It's not something that you have to be a Tibetan monk in some cave to figure out. God wants to speak to his people. This is for the church. This is for you. It's for me. We have the Holy Spirit so that God would continue to communicate with us. Are you with me, SSCC? This is absolutely foundational to understanding and practicing biblical meditation. We go into it not thinking that the Holy Spirit is silent. We go into it expecting, just as the New Testament believers did, expecting that God is going to continue to communicate to us. Absolutely foundational. Now here's the thing I don't want to do, okay? I don't want to just fire you up and give you some message on sort of the theology and theory behind biblical meditation. What I want to do is I want to give you tools, right? Tools that you can actually walk out of here and go, you know what, I think I can do this. Those tools aren't that complicated. I think I can do this. So the whole rest of this message is about how do we do this? How do we move from hearing about God to hearing from God? And let me just say, every single person in this room is able to do this. I don't care if you're a stressed out single mom or a burnt out corporate employee, you can build this into your life. If you prioritize, you can do this. And it doesn't make any difference if you've been a believer for 5 hours or 5 years, you have the Holy Spirit within you, which gives you the God-given capacity to hear from God. You can do this. Every single believer in this room will be able to do this, and it will be so refreshing to your soul. So here you go, the tools. Here's some tools that you can put in your little toolbox that you'll be able to leave here and go, I can do this. The first one is this. Prayer. Prayer. And maybe you're thinking, wait, I thought we were going to cover that next week. True, we are, but there's some overlap here. We need to begin biblical meditation by settling our soul, quieting ourselves, getting into a quiet place and praying and asking God to settle our souls and bring us to a place where we can hear from him, because we all run around with our hectic pace and it's just not going to work if it's like, okay, I've got a bagel in my mouth and I've got 5 minutes before I leave for work, and here you kids have the honeycombs and I'm going to go here and meditate for 3.5 minutes, and it's just not going to work. You actually need to settle your soul and prepare yourself to hear from God through prayer. And how many husbands and wives have had this conversation, something like this conversation happen in your home, right? Wife, you have something that you want to say, something that's just heavy on your heart that you want to communicate to your husband. Husband is on the sofa watching his favorite sporting event, the Cardinals. The Cardinals are driving down the field, right? Right? And he's on the edge of his seat, but you've got this thing that you want to communicate to him so bad, and so you begin to communicate it to him, but his head is on the 10-yard line, right? And your words are entering his ears, but he's hearing the voice of Ed Hockley. And that's just, has anybody, any couple ever felt that in your marriage? Right, all right, so you're feeling it, right? This side of the room's not. This side of the room's like, oh, we don't own televisions, we're too spiritual for that, right? Do tell us about this strange phenomenon. Okay, I'll go there with you. It doesn't work, okay? It doesn't work. The wife gets upset. The husband doesn't hear. It doesn't work. If we're going to actually hear the voice of even our spouse, we've got to, what, turn down the competing voices so that we can tune into the voice that we want to hear. And that's what's with actually a physical human being standing there communicating with us. How much more do we need to do that if we're going to hear the still small voice of God impress something on our soul? See, we need to quiet ourselves. We need to settle our soul and pray and ask and ready ourselves to hear from Him if we're going to hear. And this is why I think most biblical meditation that you read about, and I've read through all of the scriptures on biblical meditation, more often than not, when a time of day is given, it's in the evening or when a person is on their bed. Let me just show you a few scripture passages about that. You can turn over to that Psalms marker that you have. You want to go over to Psalms chapter 4, verse 4. Psalms 4, verse 4. And as you're turning there, I'm going to put a verse on the screen. Genesis 24. Genesis 24 says this. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, topping the list of cool biblical names for towns in the Bible, right? Can you imagine? Like, yeah, I graduated from Beer High, right? So he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field when? One evening to meditate. Now, Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, your scripture might say, search your hearts. It's actually the Hebrew word there for meditate in your heart and be silent. When? It's when you are on your beds. Psalm 63, 6. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 63, 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. On my bed, I will remember you. Your scripture pod says, I think of you. It's actually, I meditate. The Hebrew word there is, I meditate on you through when? The watches of the night. Now, this doesn't mean that all biblical meditation happens in the evening, because the scriptures say that I meditate on your word both day and night, but it sure seems like a whole lot of biblical meditation is happening in the evening. Why do you think that is? It's when the kids are asleep, right? It's when the boss isn't coming into your office, when the phone isn't ringing, when the emails aren't coming in. It's when things are settled, right? The world is quiet. And see, if we're going to hear from God, we need to settle our souls and get into a quiet place so that we prepare ourselves to hear from God. Each one of us, we need to find a place where we can go, where we can be silent before God, a place where there's no television, no radio, no alarm, no kids. Can I get an amen from the moms on that one? All right, good job, moms. Yeah, and someplace where you can go and begin to pray and just, because if you're like me, right, I don't think I'm all that weird. I think most of us, like, we go through our day and our heads are just like, and you're running from one thing to the next and you're thinking about 20 things, and it's just hard to then go, okay, I'm going to take 10 minutes here. And, okay, God, I'm ready. No. It takes me 15 minutes to just get to, And then I start praying, God, would you just settle my soul so that I can hear from you? And God, would you speak to me in some really fresh ways here this morning, this evening, or whenever? God, would you speak to us? Would you speak to me, God? And then when I feel like I'm finally at that place, like, I think I'm ready to hear, I go to the next step. First one, prayer. Second one, reading. I open up the scriptures, and I begin to read. I begin to read from the scriptures. And this is why biblical meditation is different from Eastern mystical meditation, both by the aim and by the object. Because in Eastern mystical meditation, the aim and the object is self, and the aim is to empty yourself. The aim and the object of biblical worship is God and filling yourself with the wonders and works of God found in the Word of God. Now, and I need you to see this. Again, I've studied through biblical meditation over and over again, and the object over and over and over again is God's wonders, God's works, God's word, God's decrees. It's focus. I need you to see this yourself. So back to Psalms, if you're still in Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 in verse 2. Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his, what? on his law, it's the word of God, on his law, he meditates day and night. What's the object there? What's the object of the meditation? The law of God, the written word of God. Another scripture verse from Psalm 77, verse 12. Psalm 77, verse 12. I will meditate on what? All your works, and consider all your mighty deeds. The works of God here are the object of meditation. Continuing on in Psalm 119, which by the way is an awesome psalm. Psalm 119, verse 27. Not like the others aren't awesome, but Psalm 119, verse 27. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on what? Your wonders. The wonders of God, the word of God, the works of God. Let's look at one more. Stay in Psalm 119. Go over to verse 148 because this is a massively huge psalm. Verse 148. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on what? Your promises. See, this is why biblical meditation is different from Eastern mystical meditation. It's the object of our worship. The object of biblical worship are the wonders and the works and the promises of God found in the Word of God. Do you understand that meditation is not, biblical meditation is not about locking yourself alone in some dark closet and crossing your legs and being like, alrighty then. You know, that's no. Or are you expecting God to give you something? Or are you staring at some tree and expecting for God to communicate to you through that tree like you're in some bad Disney remake of Pocahontas? Maybe that works for some people. It doesn't work for me. I don't see that in Scripture. I see meditation, biblical meditation, being much more focused on the wonders and the works and the promises of God as described in the Word of God. And so when I've gotten to that place where I'm ready to hear from God and for Him to speak to me, I start opening the Word of God and I begin to read the Word of God. And I need to just pause here for a minute because here's something that's real important, a real important distinction here that we need to make, okay? There is a difference between studying the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. Both are enormously important. I spent a couple decades devoting myself to the study of the Word of God. So I'm not slighting that at all. We all need to do that, but there's an important difference between studying and meditating on the Word of God. When we study the Word of God, we're seeking to analyze the text to understand the author's original point to his audience. We've got our tools out, right? We've got maybe some of your original languages tools. You've got, you know, your cross references. You're going back and forth. You're comparing scripture to scripture. You're maybe diagramming the passage because you want to analyze that passage. That's studying scripture. Meditating on scripture is something different. Meditating on scripture is more immersing yourself in the text and personalizing it, letting the Spirit of God personally apply it and knead it into your life. It's like reading it like a love letter, a letter from a loved one, and letting things just come alive to you and feeling it. And some of you might go, I'm not sure I can do that. Listen, if you have a human heart, you can do this because we're naturally sort of wired more for actually that type of reading than the study type of reading. Like if any one of you, if you've ever been in love, right, and someone has sent you a letter, right, you don't analyze it, right? You don't go, well, let me compare this with other love letters written by other people at other times in history, right? Nobody does that, right? You immerse yourself in it and you feel it, don't you? And you wonder, you put the feelings in between the lines. And then when they ask you about it later, you don't recite the whole thing back to them. You just go, you know, when you said that one thing, right? There was that one thing that you said, and oh gosh, that was good. That was good stuff, right? Like something just pops out at you. We kind of naturally read that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the great spiritual giants of our time, wrote this. He said, just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the words of Scripture and ponder in your heart as Mary did. That is meditation. Now, I think there's good biblical grounds for the difference between study and meditation. Let me just show you one verse up on the screen. It's in Psalm 119. We've already looked at it already. It says, let me understand the teachings of your precepts. then I will meditate on your wonders. There's understanding the Word of God through study. There's meditating on the Word of God and pondering it in your heart. Those two things are two different things, both important, both necessary for different reasons. Because the person who just meditates on the Word of God but never studies it can really go off the deep end, right? But the person who studies the Word of God and never meditates on it can really go off the shallow end, never personalize it, never live it, right? So both are important. And I think this is kind of a difficult concept for us to naturally just grasp, so I want to do an example of this. So if you have a mark in your Bible at John chapter 10, John chapter 10, would you go ahead and turn there, John chapter 10. Is it just me or is it really warm in here? Yeah, well, can we cool it down just a little bit? Thanks, man. I don't know, I was like pretty fired up. I was just wondering like if my body temperature is, but okay, John chapter 10, okay? John chapter 10. If I'm reading through John chapter 10, let's look at how it might look if I'm studying the text versus how it might look if I'm meditating on the text. So John chapter 10, let's begin in verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, if I'm studying that text, if I'm preparing for a message or just studying for anything, I'm going through that passage and I'm stopping and I'm going, well, in verse 26, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And I'm beginning to think, so which one of those comes first? The not believing or not being your sheep? Does one cause the other? Which one is first? And how does that play into my theology? And then I get to the whole, you know, I give you eternal life and, you know, they shall not perish. And hey, that talks about eternal security. And I want to make sure I understand this. And so I'm going to cross-reference and see all that the Bible has to say on the subject of eternal security and not losing your salvation. I want to just see all the scripture on this and start comparing scripture with scripture. And I get to verse 30, and I and the Father are one. And I begin to think, well, Jesus, he prays to the Father, so how can he say that he and the Father are one? And I start searching the scripture. I want to understand the doctrine of the deity of Jesus and the doctrine of the Trinity and make sure I understand what Jesus means by this verse. That's studying the passage. It's analyzing the passage to try to understand the author's point. Excellent, necessary. But if I was then going into this passage to just meditate on it, reading to meditate, going slow, letting things, reading it as more of a letter written to me, immersing myself in the text, it might look something more like this. I'm reading through chapter 10. I get to verse 25. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What? It kind of pops out. Maybe it's like I'm in Jesus' nail-pierced hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Wait, I'm also in the hands of God and Jesus and God. He says we're one. And I begin to just let that truth roll around in my head, and I begin to immerse myself in that text, and I begin to imagine myself in the hands, wrapped in the arms of Jesus, and having the strong arms of God just fully enveloped around me, and just like that bear hug that a dad gives his kid, you know? He says, no one can snatch me from my Father's hands, and I begin to get this picture of my head as like, who would try to snatch me? Well, the enemy, and like a little 2-year-old trying to break the grip of a strong man. Like, it's just never going to happen. You can't do it. And I begin to just sort of rest in the arms of God. And I begin to not only know some facts about eternal security, but I begin to feel it. And I begin to realize that the reason I can draw near to him in full assurance of faith, the reason I can be fully assured of my faith and my right relationship with God, is not so much because my tiny little chubby baby arms are holding on to him so dearly, but because his loving arms are wrapped around me so tight, and my daddy refuses to let me go. And all of a sudden, a peace starts coming over me, and I realize what a new depth of my relationship with God. That's meditating on God's word. Do you see the difference? It's a difference between studying and meditating on God's word. When we meditate, when we read to meditate, we go slowly through the text. We're asking the Spirit of God to make a truth or a promise or a wonder or a work or a word or a phrase to emerge from the text and just begin to impress it upon our soul, to teach us new things about Him from His Word and by His Spirit. And then we do this. We ponder. We ponder. So you've gone to that place, that quiet place. You begin to prepare your heart. You're praying specifically, God, would you settle my soul? You get to that place. You open up the scripture. You're reading differently than you normally. You're reading slower. You're asking the Spirit of God to make something just come to your attention from the text. Spirit of God, just have something emerge from that text for me. And then once you've got that, now you're ready to start pondering that thing, to start rolling that truth around in your mind. God, why would the Holy Spirit cause this particular promise or wonder or work or word or phrase to emerge from the text? Why would the Holy Spirit want to do that in my life? And I begin to immerse myself in the text, and I begin to ask questions as I'm in that place of prayer, begin to ponder, God, is there something about my life that needs to be aligned with that truth? God, is there some misperception I have in my mind, and my mind needs to be renewed by this truth? Is there something, God, that would change in my life if I started embracing this truth that you've brought forward from the text? And then I stop in that place and just ponder and just let it roll around in your mind and think and wait and listen. Wait and listen upon the Lord. And listen, in that place, when you've quieted your soul, you've seen a truth emerge from the text, the Spirit of God does want to communicate with you. Right back to our foundation, God wants to communicate with His people. God will communicate you and take that truth and impress it upon your soul and teach you things that you would have not learned if you were just running through the text. And it's in that place that you begin to hear from God. It's in that place that you move from hearing about God through some book or sermon or broadcast, and you begin to hear from God by the Spirit of God impressing truth on your heart. And when you begin to do that, you'll find that, for me, it's the most refreshing thing that happens to me spiritually, the absolute most refreshing thing to my soul. I believe it will be true for you. When you start hearing from God personally, And the temptation at that point is then be like, it's so refreshing. The temptation is, all right, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to tackle the day. I'm ready to go tell everybody what the Spirit of God told me today. I'm ready to go live it, do it. And I would just ask you to do one more thing, and that is thank God. Thank God. Thank Him. Just stop in that place before you get up from your quiet place and take off. Just spend a moment saying, God, thank you so much for speaking to my soul. God, would you do it again tomorrow? Would you help me to live this truth? God, just thank you. And here's something that I would recommend in that, is to get a journal. I've been doing this for a while, a number of years now. This is my first journal. And what I do is, before I get up from that place, I will write down just the things that God has spoken to me in that place. Just you know, God, I just really feel like your Spirit spoke to me about these things in my life. And over time, you have pages and pages and pages and chapters and pages of a written record of God speaking to you and you hearing from Him. And this will become your second favorite book. Those are the tools. It's not really complicated. You quiet your soul and pray. Ask God to speak to you, right? You open up the scriptures. Allow things to emerge from the text. You ponder on those truths, the wonders and works of God as described in the Word of God. You ponder on them. You think about them. You let the Spirit of God impress truth upon your soul, and then you thank Him and record it. And over time, you just move from being a person who hears about God to a person who hears from God. You begin to draw near to God. And you know what? I just want to close by saying this. You don't learn how to meditate by listening to a sermon on meditation. You learn how to meditate by meditating. And so here's what we've done for you. I don't want this just to be a sermon series, okay? What I want you to do is I want each one of us to be building these practices into our lives. So if you look in your program, we've done something a little bit different. In your program, you have actually a devotional guide. It says, draw near, meditating on God's word, okay? And in that, if you open it up, it says Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So for 5 days this week, you have a guide that will walk you through meditating on God's Word. If you do this week, you'll meditate all the way through the entire book of the Bible, 1 John. And so I would just encourage each one of you to do that this week. Don't just hear a sermon about meditation and move on and go, I think that sounds like a good idea. One day I'm going to do that. But starting tomorrow, find that quiet place and begin to meditate on God's Word. I promise you, you will be blessed. Don't make me send you to lunch with Scott Chasen, okay? You will be blessed. You will be blessed. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you want us near. Lord, that you want to bless us. You want to have us in your grip. You want us to experience that intimacy. Lord, forgive us for being so distant. Forgive us, God, for not understanding how to hear from you and applying ourselves to it. But God, more than that, would you even move us to a better place spiritually? And beginning either today or tomorrow morning, Lord, would you have everybody in this room, everybody, begin meditating on your word. God, I pray that you would bless us and refresh us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone in agreement says?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, if you didn't pick up a program, like, man, I wish I had one of those things. Ushers, will you make sure that we have extras of these in the information center? Would you tell one of the ushers who's not going to be passing out communion in a second that we need to have extra of these at the information center? If you didn't pick up one of these, you can go to the information center and pick up one of those devotionals. That would be great. Here's what we're going to do. Okay, we're going to celebrate communion, but I want to do it in a different way this morning. I just think an appropriate way to do this is for us to actually, instead of me just reading scripture, it's for us to actually meditate on the truth of the cross and then take communion. So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, it's towards the end of your Bible. Go past Hebrews. If you get to 2 Peter, you've gone one book too far, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Here's what I'd like you to do. Read it for yourself. Meditate on it. Let a truth in that passage emerge and use that as your time of prayer, this thing you want to meditate as you're preparing your heart for communion. Ushers, if you want to come forward, they're going to be passing around the cup and the bread. You can get that cup and bread and just hold on to it. We're going to eat and drink together. But would you please use this time to just simply ponder on the truth of the cross in your heart.